was really meditating on what the Lord wanted me to preach. I'd come across a passage or something that the Lord had taught me this past year, and I think, yeah, you know, that's a really good passage. And the Lord would say, okay, for another time. And he'd come to another one, and the Lord would say, for another time. And I got down to the place where, okay, Lord, what is the one for this time? And boy, it really is. I just, again, was meditating over what God had taught me this last year. I came across the topic of revival, and specifically with Josiah. And Josiah is a fascinating character. In fact, one of them that I would say is almost a complete changer, just like David, or we could say Moses. He had a vital role right at the end of Israel's time to be able to bring them back into fellowship with God so that the people would know, or the people going into captivity would be able to look back and know there is a God with evidence, be able to remember and pass that on even through the captivity. And boy, as we begin to look at this passage, I want to be able to portray to you the whole idea of the fact that we can have this revival even in our time today as well. And let's look at verse 31, and we're going to be going through verse 31 to really verse 33 is the main point of of this sermon. So here at the beginning it says, "And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the word of the covenant which are written in this book. And he caused all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand to it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations out of all the countries that pertaineth to the children of Israel, and made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." Let's open with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would guide during this time, and there would be just the truth of your word that comes forth, and that you would use me to be able to impact the lives here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this entire chapter really is the idea of Josiah coming to reign. And even though Josiah only really inhabits two chapters in Chronicles and about two chapters in 2 Kings, he really does have that entire role of life that does set men of God like Daniel, Ezekiel, even Mordecai off into the right direction so that they can stand for God later. So here, because this is a story, I kind of want to tell you the story. And from the very beginning, Josiah became a king when he was 8 years old. His great grandfather was Hezekiah. Thank you, Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, at the beginning of his life, really did seek God, and he came around to a place where he could actually understand what the walking with God was. However, at the end of his life, he fell away from walking with God, and it showed in his son Manasseh. Manasseh, at the beginning of his life, was very much against God. However, at the end of his life, he turned to God. And these beginnings of revival, these stirrings at the end of the time for Israel, really did begin to mark Josiah's life right there at the beginning. And obviously at this time, Josiah wasn't alive. Josiah being 8 years old, having lived through Amon, his father, which was a very wicked king, and almost going back completely against all that his great-grandfather and his grandfather had done. And yet, as he came to the throne 8 years old, he chose in his heart to stand for what God wanted to. And it was said of him in verse 2, he walked in the ways of David his father. And I think this is a very key thing, because not very many of the kings did this specific thing. And so many times we see that they walked after the one that came right before them, or after another wicked king that had somehow done an abomination before him. And he walked in the way of that father. But this one specifically goes all the way back to the very first king, and it says, in the way of David. Now, it's kind of clarified as to what that means in verse 3. And it says that Josiah began to seek after God, the God of David, his father. And really, that is right there in the 12th year of his reign, which we see he would be coming into reign at 8 years old. At the eighth year, he began to seek God. And now in the 12th year, he began to purge the temple. And this would be when he was about 20 years old, that he was beginning to purge out the temple. And he brought multiple different people in to try and help. What is very interesting about the difference between Second Chronicles and First or Second Kings, the two stories there, is the first one really emphasizes the fact that it was done and who helped. Whereas in Second Chronicles, it goes name by name and describes how each different participant was able to be applied in a part of Josiah's life. And really, as we see here in verses 4 through 7, it goes through kind of a quick way of Josiah just beginning to tear out all of the wickedness from Israel. We can see this kind of his first step in seeking God. And this would be the aspect where I would say when he begins to turn to God, God gives him these first few steps, even though he doesn't really recognize the reasons, the massive reasons behind it. And yet he still does obey God step by step through a seeking of him. As we keep going, we see in verse 8, it picks up in the 18th year. Now he's 26 years old. He asks for Stephan to go and begin actually cleaning out the temple. Now, this is when the book of the law is found for Josiah that has been lost for multiple years. And this book is most likely going to be Deuteronomy, which I'll show you why here in a little bit. But for the most part, the book was probably Deuteronomy that they found from the temple. And as we look through this, really, verse 8 through 13, we see really a name after name, Manasseh, Ephraim, Benjamin. We have all of these different names that come through that were all a part of this cleansing. And as you begin to walk with God, I think one key thing here is as Josiah began to walk with God, he began to have people around him that agreed with him as well. And yes, as much as he had people that hated him for pulling down the idols and beginning to clean out the land, he also had those few people that did stick beside him and walk with him. And I think that it's even key here is that because he stuck with God, other people began to follow that we would not have expected. In the first place, I think the main person main group that we wouldn't have expected is the remnant of Israel. Israel has already been pulled into captivity at this time, and now all that is left is Judah. However, there is still the remnant of Israel. And these two parts are now working together, almost something that has never happened for many hundreds of years. And they are beginning to work together to bring back the temple. This is something that only God could do. And yet, again, as much as we've seen a divided kingdom for hundreds of years, now it comes back to a unified kingdom to a certain extent underneath the reign of Josiah. And this, as he walks with God, he continues to see God use one piece after another, beginning to fashion and put all of these different pieces together. Again, as it gets down to verse 13, he gave the overseers, and they're cleaning out the temple. And then in verse 14, the book of the law is found. And really, I think this is the major part of the story. This is the part where so many times some of the guys, in fact, actually we look in verse 18, where some of the people just kind of glance over, oh, the book of the law was found. That's great. But Josiah, when he hears that the book of the law is found in verse 19, he rends his clothes and he cries out. And he specifically is looking to God in humility, as it says later on. He cries out, recognizing the fault that he has had for so many years. And I think it's very, very interesting here. Specifically, he first off, having read probably chapters most of Deuteronomy, I would say, having read most of Deuteronomy, he comes to the place where he recognizes all of the idolatry in the life of Israel has condemned them to the wickedness and has condemned them to a punishment by God. And this punishment, Josiah recognizes, is coming very, very soon. In fact, so much so that he actually calls off to have some of the men go and talk to a prophetess and have her tell exactly what or how this is going to happen. And she does affirm as well in verse 20, well, really 22, even through 28 really talks about this the prophetess explaining the fact that there Israel is going to come under condemnation. And however, verse 27 is another piece I think we can see of Josiah's life. And Josiah, as much as he has now received the book of the law, and he knows now that there is going to be a destruction coming, and he knows that in the end there is going to be somehow all of his effort and everything that he puts into trying to change Israel is still going to come to naught. He still breaks down with tenderness, and he breaks down in humility before God. He says, even though everything else around may not turn out the way I would expect it to, even though I turn my whole heart to God, and it still might not end up the way I want it to, I am still okay with the simple fact that I'm following God. And I think that characterizes really what Josiah had when he brought forth this exhortation to the people. His heart was desiring that God would change not just him, but change the entire nation, even though there was destruction coming, even though there was the captivity going to be happening. And so we see here Josiah in his tenderness, he himself was spared, but Israel was not. It says right there in verse 28 Josiah will go to the grave in peace. And we see that at the end of his life when he does die 4 years before the captivity of Babylon coming in. And he never has to be a part of the captivity that inhabits, is it there in Babylon. Really, as we get down to this, now this section of the verses that we're going to look at tonight, we first off see in verse 29, he begins to gather all of the people that are there. He doesn't allow for anyone to be missing. Rather, he comes together and he asks for all to hear the commitment he's going to make. He's going to make a commitment from learning from the Bible and digging into having heard what God had said. He's going to take this and he's going to apply it to his life in front of the multitude. And he says, I want everyone to come to hear what this decision is that I'm going to be making. And he brings everyone into the temple and he himself goes in. And his commitment begins there in verse 31. It says, and the king stood in his place. In 2 Kings, it talks about how he stood by a pillar. This specific thing is quite interesting, simply in the fact that the only time the pillar is referenced from in the temple is when Joash, the last remaining son, or I guess you could say grandson of Athaliah, is standing there having been rescued and saved from the slaughter of Athaliah. He stands next to the pillar and he declares himself to be king. At that time, Athaliah knew exactly what it was when he was standing there next to the pillar. He was recognizing he was king. He was recognizing his spot. He was recognizing his position. He was taking full authority for what he had. And in this same place, we have the King Josiah standing up next to the pillar. And he is recognizing, I'm the one that's going to be the one that changes. I'm the one that needs this. I'm taking responsibility for this fault of Israel. It's no one else's, and yet each person has to make their own choice, and yet I will choose God. And we can see this commitment here in a little while, but first off, simply in the fact that he took responsibility for his choice. He never pushed it off onto another person. He never changed his song, could you say, to try and push it to blaming all of Israel. It was his choice, his decision to follow God. And that is true for each one of us. We must choose God for ourselves. In tenderness and humility, we must come before him and recognize him as our Lord and Savior. And if that has not taken place in our life, then we as a Christian will find ourselves to be useless. We as an unbeliever would find ourselves in a condemned state. And the truth is God has always required us to take responsibility for the actions that are placed in our life. really the next step or the next section is the covenant that was made. I want you to keep there in 2 Chronicles, and in fact, actually keep your eyes on verse 31. And I'm going to turn over to Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 16, I'm sorry, chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 3 and verse 4. Really, this is the section of Deuteronomy that talks about idolatry. And this would be very fitting for Josiah to take this passage and apply it to his own life. In fact, the very first section, it goes directly against prophets, and it talks about wicked prophets and the dreamers of dreams that are leading the people astray. And he says this specific thing about it in verse 3. He kind of concludes, "Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet, nor of the dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." Now, if you look there in verse 31, you'll notice that that phrase is used there, all your heart and all your soul. And it's interesting to note that he used that in the place that he uses it in comparison to Deuteronomy, that uses it for a love, a connection of love to God. Whereas here in 2 Corinthians, it's in connection with obedience to command. However, if we read verse 4, go ahead and look at verse 31 as I read verse 4 of Deuteronomy. It says, "Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him." Right there we see multiple areas where you can already see the touch of the word of God in Josiah's life as he takes this commitment or this covenant from the passage of Deuteronomy, and he says, "I will walk after the Lord. My first step is I will walk after the Lord. I will keep my his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart, with all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant which are written in this book." And we see right there already that as he gleans from the word of God what it is, he has something that he can express to others in a fact that he will not turn back from this covenant. And I think the very first thing is that he will walk after the Lord. There in Deuteronomy, it says that in the very first section, if you're going to love the Lord, well, then you're going to walk in his ways. In fact, this is really the only way, it's the only other place it's phrased prior to this in this exact way where it says, walk after the Lord. And so in other words, just to reiterate one more time, the only way that you can love the Lord is by walking in his ways. And the truth is when we walk after the Lord, we can have a confidence knowing we're on his side and he's on ours. However, we see multiple things here. We see multiple things within this walking in his ways, right? We have the idea even in the New Testament of walking in the Spirit. And we would say that this would probably be very, very similar to what he would be doing here, where he would be listening to the voice of God and he would be walking in what was connection with God. Now, this is kind of Christianity 101, okay? The truth is if we don't have walking with God down, we have nothing else down. We can't live the Christian life without walking with God. We can put out a good fruit. In fact, we can try our hardest to try and produce the fruit of the Spirit in our life, but all we're going to end up with is plastic fruit. We're never going to end up with a fruit that's actually filled, that's beautiful, because it's our work. It's not him. And so the first thing that has to change in our heart is that we have to be walking with God. If that's not happening, then nothing will. In fact, it's interesting to note when Elijah was down in the worst aspect of life, and he ran off into the mountain for 30 days, and he cried out to God, and he says, I only am left, God. Why would you want me? God pushes him into the cave, and then God shows him the whirlwind. He shows him the earthquake. He shows him the thundering. And in, after each one of those, he says, God was not in the earthquake. God wasn't in the fire. God wasn't in the wind. But he was in the voice. You know, the very thing is God can do anything. The thing God wants you to do is listen to the voice. If you're willing to listen to the voice, then all the other things make sense. The rocks being thrown apart, the fire makes sense. Because that's a God that can. But if we're looking to the things and aspects of things that God can do without the contentment in our heart knowing that there is a God that can, then we have lost the entire reason for a relationship. And the very truth is God has wants us to hear his voice. He wants us to hear his voice. And there's times in which his voice is, it should be the loudest voice that we hear, and yet it's never audible. It's even said in the Psalms that his voice can shake the cedars of Lebanon. It can make the hinds to calve. But what does his voice do to your heart? When his voice touches your heart, does it shatter your heart? Or do you just build up a stronger wall? And the truth is this has to be the first step. If our connection up isn't right, our connection in won't be right, and our connection out will always be screwed up. And the thing is God has asked of us to listen to him. And at the moment we can, then we can see victory. Then we can see advance. Then we can see his work. But that comes with contentment, and that's what Elijah had to come down to. He had to recognize on the mountain, even though he said the very exact same things, having gone into the mountain, he says, I only, am left. God shows him, and then he hears the voice, and when he comes out, he's content, and he says, I only, am left. But that's enough for you. In the same way, Josiah, in the same way Josiah came to the same decision in his own heart, that it had to be the word of the Lord was first. And then he looks to the next step and he says, as much as the word of the Lord that I will keep to walk after the Lord, now it's to keep his commandments, his statutes, his testimonies. And he's going to do it with all his heart and with all his soul. Every ounce of the word that God has given in here, I'm going to do. And he says, it doesn't matter if it's the smallest thing. It doesn't matter if it's the biggest thing. It doesn't matter if everybody else around isn't doing it. I'm going to. And that's the fascinating thing about this is he stood up in front of everyone. No one else had made this decision. No one else was choosing to take every ounce of God's word and apply it to their life. But he did. You know, there comes a point in time in a Christian's life where when he is walking with God, he will seem a little awkward. He will seem a little out of step with the world. And that's because he wants so desperately to follow what the Bible is saying. Because he doesn't care what the rest of the world is saying. Think of Noah for 100 years speaking to the entire world. Think of David going out in front of an entire army. And yet he still was trusting in God. Think of David or Daniel. Daniel that said, I will purpose in my heart that I will not defile myself. When Daniel made those choices, it's even more fascinating when we think about Daniel. Because it probably was this very year that Daniel was born. When Josiah got up and said this covenant to everyone in Israel, it was probably that very year. And Daniel then had 12 more years left under the reign of Josiah, under this covenant that he made with God. Having seen a man that walked with God, He had so honed his view in for Daniel to God that when he stood up at the age of 16, he says, I won't defile myself. And then 75 or so years later, we see a man that is tossed into the lion's den and he still will not back down from God. When you keep covenants and when you're a little bit awkward from the world because you're willing to obey God, you never understand the impact you can have. God uses that far deeper in a person's life than you could ever imagine. That's the reason why we have Ezekiel. That's the reason why we have Daniel and Mordecai. In fact, not only that, at the very beginning, when Josiah began his reformation, when he was 16 years old, he so desperately wanted to begin moving forward that it was the very next year after that that Jeremiah, the prophet, surrendered to the ministry. And he began to preach or prophesy. You see, when you're walking with God, it doesn't matter how small of steps you take. When you're walking with God, it makes so much more of a difference. Little as much when God is in it, labor not for wealth or the gain. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. And that's the truth of it. There's so much more power when you're walking with God. That these small little things of the Bible mean so much more. You know, I heard an illustration once of a farmer that had been working all day and his hands were nice and dirty. And the sun went down and went to the dark. And he looks down at his hands and he says, wow, you know, my hands are dirty. And so he wipes them off. And he begins to walk towards the light of the barn. And as he gets closer to the barn, he looks down at his hands and he notices his hands are dirty again. And he begins to wipe them off. Well, he gets to the door of the barn and again he notices his hands are dirty. And so he grabs a rag and wipes it off and tosses it to the ground. And then he gets underneath the light of that barn. And he recognizes his hands are dirty again. So he goes to the water and cleans. You know, in the same way, God works that with our life. He's going to show us one step at a time. And he's going to show us our dirt. And then he's going to show us a little bit more light. And he's going to show us our dirt. And he's going to give us a little bit more light. And he's going to show us our dirt. And when we get to the place where we have finally been cleansed by God, we can come before him in tears and praising him for the fact that he has changed us into something that looks and resembles like Christ. But that wasn't everything that he did. He gave one more thing that he specifically did. And it says he performed the words of the covenant, which are written in the book. I think that's probably one of the biggest parts as well, that he didn't just keep these covenants in his own heart, that he didn't try and somehow shield his heart to only doing it inside, but rather he reached out and he was willing to be a difference in other people's lives. In 2 Kings, it talks lengthy about what he did after this covenant. And it goes into one thing after another, rooting out so much from Israel's life. He would pull down idols. He would tear down the monuments. He would destroy anything that was wicked. He would even take the bones of men, of prophets that had died in the past, and he would burn them because he wanted nothing to do with this world. You know, it is that dedication that I think sent Ezekiel on the path to being a prophet, that sent Daniel on the path to being the greatest man, being able to reach out to Nebuchadnezzar. Josiah never would have had that opportunity. He would have never been able to talk to Nebuchadnezzar, to be able to talk to Belteshazzar. And yet Daniel did. And so when he reached through the life of Daniel, he was able to reach so much more than what just his life could. God has a place for each one of us to perform what he has asked us to do. And the thing is we should never be held back from what God has asked us to perform. Never think it's too off-centered or it's just too radical. Because God will always give you the strength to do everything he has asked you to do. I think the next part, it's quite interesting because how about this? Actually, I want you to keep your eyes again on verse 31. And I'm going to turn over to the passage here in 2 Kings, verse 23, or chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23 is, again, the same account of Josiah. And it goes through and explains the exact thing, and it gives the account of his covenant as well. It is in verse 3 of chapter 23. So as you look there in 2 Chronicles chapter 24 or 34, verse 31. I want you to look and kind of read along as I read the covenant from 2 Kings. And it says, "And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord, to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant." Back in 2 Chronicles, he actually gives a little bit more expression to this idea of where the people stood to the covenant. In 2 Kings, the emphasis is greatly on Israel. It focuses on what Israel's revival is. It shows how Israel was changed. But in 2 Chronicles, it seems to be pointed more directly at Josiah and seeing the revival that Josiah was and how he was changed. And as you look at this, it specifically says there in verse 32 that he caused all the people present, or all that were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin, to stand to it, or to the covenant. You know, when you have walked with God, and you have confidence with God, and you have been obeying God, there comes a time in which you can look to others and ask them to come along with you. You can bring them to the same place you are, because you have walked with God. And it's not something that in some way you are trying to show or display yourself, but rather you are presenting who God has made you to be, and you are declaring you can be the same. And the people of Israel stood to that. They were willing to stand to someone who was behind God, who was willing to die, even with nothing that could happen, even with no change that would happen. He was willing to be a man of God. In the second part of the verse, it says, "And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God and the God of their fathers." Again, this is just showing and exhibiting that when one man is willing to follow God, the impact that can happen through his life will impact far more than just a personal revival. There is no person that will not be changed when they're around someone that has been changed by God. And that is the truth. That is a fact. Because there's many times that you've been around someone that has met with God, and you're just changed by it. I can remember multiple times in my life. Well, that's happened. I'm just changed. I can't explain to you why, but yet, because they so met with God, I was meeting with God. In verse 33, "And Josiah took away the abominations out of the countries that pertained to Israel, pertained to the children of Israel, and that made all that were present in Israel to serve, even to serve the Lord their God. And all his days they departed not following the Lord, the God of their fathers." First off, the first part of this verse, in 2 Kings, it goes again into extensive amount about what he did in trying to root out everything that was in Israel. And he digged deep into everything that was happening. And yet, even here, it just simply says, and Josiah took away all the abominations out of the country. You know, there's a certain time in our life where God will ask us to begin to root out parts of our life that don't represent him. And I think for Josiah as the king, he had to do it for Israel. But for us, it would be our own life. And it was wasn't too long ago. But as I was meditating on this and really trying to find out what the whole idea of why I had certain standards. Why did I have to stick to certain things? And the Lord gave me this thought. It was of someone that was standing in a jail room, and they were looking through the bars. And they looked over their shoulder and asked the warden and said, "How come I can't be in there? How come I can't be locked up?" And the warden says, "Well, you're free." And so many times we look to the things of this world and say, "How come I can't have that? How come I can't do that?" Because I'm free. Because I'm free from this world. Because I'm free from the devices of Satan. That's why I don't have to do that. That's why I don't have to be something to this world. I can choose to have a walk with God that is free with him. You know, in the same way, so many times if we're not careful, we try and grab a hold of things and try and keep them for ourselves. We try and control the situation, or we try and in some way show that our life is somehow this perfect ball. And yet God wants so many times for us, even if it is something that's positive or something for God, he wants us to be able to give it to him. And that is, I think, what Josiah had to do multiple times throughout here. He had to continually give over to God a walk that was steady, that was in confidence with him. Right here at this last verse, though, or this last part, it says, "In all his days, they departed not from following the Lord, the God of their fathers." For one, I'd like that to be said of my life. That all the days of my life, that the people around me would be following the Lord, the God of their fathers. As I was thinking about this, the thought of Samson came up. And it says, in his death, he did more good for God than it was in his life. You couldn't say that about Josiah. There's no way that you could say that his death was better than his life. Because his life betrayed people walking with God. And not only that, because of his impact, because of the multiplication that he gave to others and others gave to others, at that point, his life lasted far longer than what his life could ever have expended. So in conclusion, are we willing to make the choice to first walk with God, to keep his commandments, and then to perform the words of that covenant? Josiah had the impact on multiple thousands. There's no saying what God could do with your life. One believer that is truly surrendered and fully given over to the walk of God, there's nothing that would stop him from reaching the world. God has said that this world can be reached in every generation, but it's because we're not willing to walk with him that it doesn't happen. Let's close in order. Heavenly Father, Lord, I do pray that you would. Lord, that